I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who left heaven to come to seek relationships with us all. I am so thrilled at the words that are revealed through the gospel writer Matthew that we looked at this morning, that his name was to be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And it makes me think of how it is at the end of the story, how it's recorded in Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Well, Mark has led us beautifully in thinking of the second advent of Christ. And we look forward to that time for the perfection that is spoken of in that place that God is preparing for us. And I think it's wonderful for us to just stop and think also that ever since the fall of man, God has been patiently working and orchestrating that we could be won back to him or could come back to him. And it is the message of the Bible, yea, the story behind all of the stories, that God is seeking a relationship with his people, with his created beings. And yet God has never been one to come with one quick rescue operation to take us from one place to another and to translate us immediately into saints of his. But God, who created us with as free moral agents, gives us the choice to spurn him or to seek him. So in this story of Christmas, I see difficulties. And I see God working and God coming. The state of Kansas has a slogan that I think says, "To the stars through difficulties." And there may be more to it, but that's the part I remember. And probably back in 1861, when the land was still relatively unpopulated, and pardon me to all you that may come from places that think there aren't any people here now, probably the people back then knew something about the challenges of pioneering, the challenges of carving out a living in those pioneer days. And so they picked this, there's a Latin phrase that I can't say, but "to the stars through difficulties." And I'm entitling this message, "The Coming of Deity Through Difficulty." And I'm just going to ask you to bear with me while I do a little bit more of creating the setting and helping you think of Palestine at the time of Christ's birth. And then I hope to do a little more extensive reading of the scriptures. The setting of Christ's birth. When he was born, it was a lousy time to live in Judea. Herod the Great had seized the throne of Israel through bloody means. And yes, he had the support of Rome, and yes, he did some colossal, he was a dreamer and a planner and undertook some great architectural projects. And he's well known for that, and that's why he's called Herod the Great. And we toured in Israel last year and saw some of the foundation stones for the great temple that he rebuilt for the Jews and marveled at the majesty, at the sheer size, up to 40 feet long, we judged, and maybe 14 or 16 feet high. And well, I have no idea how deep. But it had all been scraped down by Titus and the Roman army in AD 70. But he had seized the throne of Israel, and he guarded his throne with the title of King of the Jews so ruthlessly that he even had his sons put to death when any of them posed a significant threat. So it is that Macrobius wrote in the 5th century, quote, "When Caesar Augustus heard that Herod, king of the Jews, had ordered boys in Syria under the age of 2 years to be put to death, and that the king's own son was among those killed, he said, 'I'd rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son.'" Unquote. Well, Caesar's comment illustrated the sad irony of Israel's condition, because Herod, though he wasn't really Jewish, pretended to be a good Jew by eliminating pork from his diet. But then he indulged in this uncontrolled murder. No wonder he said he'd rather be Herod's pig than his son. Well, as I've said, he built the magnificent temple. It was an architectural wonder, it was, and taxed the Jews through the temple in keeping with Old Testament law, and then used the funds so derived to break the first commandment by building cities and temples in honor of the emperor and the many Roman gods. So it was a time of political and economic advancement for the rich and horrible oppression for everyone else. Now, several days' journey to the north of Jerusalem. In a tiny peasant village, a young woman named Mary helped her family scratch a living out of the Galilean soil. We think roughly 200 people farmed land and tended animals in that little village that was nestled in a little depression high in the mountains that were just bordering the vast valley of Jezreel. This made a perfect place for a Roman garrison. And as is often the case, soldiers live a rough life. And Nazareth, it took its toll on Nazareth. This contributed, no doubt, to the comment that we have in Scripture, as Nathanael muttered, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" And to add to that, Matthew records, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." Now that would raise eyebrows. Now the Jews of the first century saw marriage as the joining of two families. And as in many cultures then and now, Hebrew parents arranged the marriages sometime after the rabbinical age of consent, which was 12 for girls and 13 for boys. And while children didn't have the final say, their personal desires were typically taken into account. So it is that at the appropriate time, or as they were moved, the fathers discussed every detail between them and drew up a legal contract which would be read during the marriage ceremony. And so the vows were made and tokens were exchanged and the families celebrated. At the conclusion of the ceremony, the boy and the girl would enter the betrothal period, which was at the minimum of 1 month and usually lasted a year. During this time, the newly married couple was husband and wife in every respect, except that they were to live with their families and refrain from sexual relations. This interval allowed the groom time to prepare their new home, which was usually a one-room addition to his parents' house. Also, it gave time for the bride to complete several purification rituals. Now, though they lived apart, the community viewed the couple as married. To end the marriage during the betrothal period required an official divorce decree, and if either of them engaged in adultery, it was considered that and punishable by death by stoning. Now, when the preparations had been completed, preparations of the husband, the groom and his wedding party would arrive at her house where he called for the bride to join him. This was called the home-taking. The wedding party would lift the couple into the air and carry them to their new home, where the families and guests would celebrate for as many as 7 days. Well, now we have the background, and it was during this betrothal period of Mary and Joseph, between the vows and the home-taking, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. Luke records it from Mary's perspective. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, one of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. It's Luke 1:26 to 27. So with that, I invite you to turn to Luke 1. I'd like to have, if you're willing, I'd like to invite you to participate with me in a little. I will read verses 1 to 20. 126, excuse me, chapter 1, 26 to 38. And then when I finish, I would like to say the gospel of the Lord, and then I'll invite you to say what it says right here. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As a bit of formality in honor of the sacred scripture. So I'm reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her own old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, Mary, after the initial surprise, could not have missed the significance of the angel's words. For centuries, the prophets had foretold the coming of a king, And the rich and the powerful in her time probably were those, as Mark insinuated, like Mark told us this morning, they were the ones that hoped that Christ's coming would be beyond their lifetime, for they had it the way they wanted it, or close. But the poor and the downcast longed for him to come and to break their cycles of oppression. So she knew the wonder of this possible fulfillment of those prophetic utterances, and to bring hope to the yearning hearts of the oppressed. Now, after centuries of God's promise and silence, she learned that she would be the mother of the Messiah. It was an honor too wonderful to describe, but the privilege would require immense sacrifice. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. What a humble maiden. What complete surrender. Now the Bible teaches us about bond service, how that someone could have been employed by a master and he decided that he likes nothing better. He's been treated well, this is a good master, and he volunteers that he will serve him for life. And so they had a little ceremony in Old Testament times in which they would mark his ear on a doorpost with an awl to brand him, we'll say. The beautiful thought here is this: that service is voluntary. Not only that, but that service was purchased. There was a price that came with it. So it is that you and I find in this term, handmaiden of the Lord or bondservant, beautiful illustrations of what it is for us to come to the cross of Christ and to give ourselves to him for life in voluntary surrender and purchased by the blood of Christ. Now, can you imagine with me, after Mary has gone through this revelation and the visitation of the angel, and then perhaps it is that she was scarcely a communication with him, was certainly brief, she skedaddles down to Judea to her cousin's house and spends 3 months there. I can imagine Joseph's private pain and confusion. You know, he didn't have an angelic visitor till later. And now suddenly his wife is gone to the hill country of Judea for a 3 month time with her cousin. Listen to Charles Swindoll imagine Joseph's experience. The setting here is, I need to say, now she's just come back. And upon first glance, he notices a slight bulge in her outer garment. And he doesn't know very much, but he knows that suddenly life has become very complicated. And Joseph, let's hear it as though Joseph is saying it. After describing a most unusual story, Mary revealed that she was pregnant. The words hit my chest like a boulder. I sat stunned as she continued with a preposterous, blasphemous story about conceiving the Messiah and the invisible God behaving in a manner that seemed to me like the deviant gods of Rome. A wave of questions flooded my mind. Who was the father? Was she taken advantage of, or did she consent? How could I have been so wrong about someone I knew so well? Is she insane? Is she in love with him? Does she not love me? Why would she do this? I looked across the table at Mary to find her gazing at me with obvious compassion, which outraged me. Was her delusion so complete as to believe what she said? Or worse, her deceit so profound as to feign concern for the lives she destroyed? The room began to spin and I felt my stomach rebel. I had to get outside. I nearly tore the door off its hinges, ran into the night and didn't stop until I stood on the ridge outside Nazareth. Exhausted, I sank to my knees, then sat for hours in the darkness, staring across the plain and into the night sky. When I was a child, I had found comfort in the vast expanse of stars, a symbol of God's power, his permanence and unchangeable character. So I found the appearance of a new light, a bright dot high above the horizon, a little unsettling. But my anguish would allow no other thoughts for very long before the utter absurdity of my circumstances overtook me. Each time I recovered, a new dimension of this tragedy invaded my mind and brought with it another spasm of sobs. As the horizon turned light blue and then pink, I made my way home. My parents, though grieved and bewildered by the turn of events, advised me to delay making any decision regarding Mary. It was wise advice. One moment I wanted to rush to her side, the next I wanted to wash my hands of her. But one constant remained through all my pain and confusion, an unrelenting love for Mary. Now I invite you to listen while I read what you've read in the last day or so. And I'll invite you to respond again when I read this from Matthew. Reading from Matthew 1:18-25, I'll invite the same response. This is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, I am just amazed and blessed at these titles for Jesus. So he is a Savior. He's Emmanuel, and he's the Son of God. Helen Steiner Rice, a number of years ago, wrote something that I think of here with regard to this Emmanuel. She entitles this poem, He Was One of Us. He was born as little children are and lived as children do. So remember that the Savior was once a child like you. And remember that he lived on earth in the midst of sinful men, and the problems of the present existed even then. He was ridiculed and laughed at in the same heartbreaking way. Well, now we've got the context of that as people pointed fingers at the circumstances surrounding his birth. So I'll repeat again. He was ridiculed and laughed at in the same heartbreaking way that we who fight for justice are ridiculed today. He was tempted. He was hungry. He was lonely. He was sad. There's no sorrowful experience that the Savior has not had. And in the end, he was betrayed and even crucified. For he was truly one of us. He lived on earth and died. So do not heed the skeptics who are often heard to say, "What does God in heaven know of things we face today?" For our Father up in heaven is very much aware of our failures and shortcomings and the burdens that we bear. So whenever you are troubled, put your problems in God's hand, for he has faced all problems and he will understand. You know, as I live this Christmas season, I've come to realize in a new way that if somebody wonders, if any of us is ever tempted to think that God is so remote and he doesn't know, that really a good answer would be to tell each other the story of Christmas. For he came down. Oh, I forgot something, didn't I? I promised you we were going to say something at the conclusion of that reading. I do apologize. So here's Joseph, back to this reading. A remarkable man, he took a tactful stand, and he was minded to put Mary away secretly or privily. He would pursue a quiet divorce, and then he had a supernatural encounter of his own. And the messenger told him that the child conceived in Mary's womb was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And further, that this child is the long-awaited Messiah. And this gave him the peace to proceed with the marriage plans. And you've read those verses, and have you marveled with me at the way that he took this place and gave her the husbandly presence and yet didn't take her to wife in all senses until after the birth of the Christ child? Now, I invite you back to Luke chapter 2. This time I'm going to invite all that can to stand as we read from the Holy Gospel according to Luke in chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You may be seated. When we think about how it was, we get sort of used to this story and we see the pictures and recreations, which have their value. I'm not against it. But can you imagine walking into my little sheep barn and try to find a corner that would be suitable for the birth of any child? I mean, it smells of urine. It's dirty. Just think how it might have been, really. Now I'm going to quote a little bit how it could have been that Joseph felt when this came upon them in Jerusalem. "This isn't the way I planned it, God," and I'm quoting now from Max Lucado. "This isn't the way I planned it, God, not at all. My child being born in a stable, this isn't the way I thought it would be. A cave with sheep and donkeys, hay and straw, my wife giving birth with only the stars to hear her pain. This isn't at all what I imagined. No. I imagined family, I imagined grandmothers, I imagined neighbors clustered outside the door and friends standing at my side. I imagined the house erupting with the first cry of the infant, slaps on the back, loud laughter, jubilation. That's how I thought it would be. But now, who will celebrate with us? The sheep? The shepherds? The stars? This doesn't seem right. What kind of husband am I? I provide no midwife for my... midwife aid for my wife. No bed to rest her back. Her pillow is a blanket from my donkey. Did I miss something? Did I, God? When you sent the angel and spoke of the son being born, this isn't what I pictured. I envisioned Jerusalem, the priests and the people gathered to watch, a pageant perhaps, a parade. I mean, this is the Messiah. Or if not being born in Jerusalem, how about Nazareth? Wouldn't Nazareth have been better? At least there I would have my house and my business. Out here, what do I have? A weary mule? a stack of firewood, and a pot of warm water? This is not the way that I wanted it to be. Forgive me for asking, but is this how God enters the world? The coming of the angel, I've accepted. The questions people asked about the pregnancy, I can tolerate. The trip to Bethlehem, fine. But why a birth in a stable, God? Any minute now, Mary will give birth, not to a child, but to the Messiah, not to an infant, but to God. That's what the angel said. That's what Mary believes. And God, my God, that's what I want to believe. But surely you can understand. It's not easy. It seems so bizarre. I am unaccustomed to such strangeness, God. I am a carpenter. I make things fit. I square off the edges. I follow the plumb line. I measure twice before I cut once. Surprises are not the friend of a builder. I like to know the plan. I like to see the plan before I begin. But this time I'm not the builder, am I? This time I am a tool, a hammer in your grip, a chisel in your hands. This project is yours, not mine. I guess it's foolish of me to question you. Forgive my struggling. Trust doesn't come easy for me, God. But you never said it would be easy, did you? One final thing, Father. The angel you sent. Any chance you could send me another? If not an angel, maybe a person. I don't know anyone around here, and some company would be nice. Maybe the innkeeper or a traveler, even a shepherd, would do. And then the child was born. And Mary and Joseph got to hold him. And Max continues in another little several page thought entitled Mary's Prayer. God, O infant God, heaven's fairest child, conceived by the union of divine grace with our disgrace, sleep well. Sleep well, bask in the coolness of this night bright with diamonds. Sleep well, for the heat of anger simmers nearby. Enjoy the silence of the crib, for the noise of confusion rumbles in your future. Savor the sweet safety of my arms, for a day is coming when I cannot protect you. Rest well, tiny hands, for though you belong to a king, you will touch no satin, own no gold. You will grasp no pen, guide, or brush. No, your tiny hands are reserved for works more precious. To touch a leper's open wound, to wipe a widow's weary tear, to claw the ground of Gethsemane. Your hands, so tiny, so tender, so white, clutched tonight in an infant's fist, they aren't destined to hold a scepter or wave from a palace balcony. They are reserved instead for a Roman spike that will staple them to a Roman cross. Sleep deep, deeply, tiny eyes. Sleep while you can, for soon the blurriness will clear, and you will see the mess we have made of your world. You'll see our nakedness, for we cannot hide. You'll see our selfishness, for we cannot give. You'll see our pain, for we cannot heal. O eyes that will see hell's darkest pit and witness her ugly prince, sleep. Please sleep. Sleep while you can. Lay still, tiny mouth. Lay still, mouth from which eternity will speak, the tiny tongue that will soon summon the dead, that will define grace, that will silence our foolishness. Rosebud lips, upon which ride a starborn kiss of forgiveness to all those who believe in you, and of death to those who will deny you. Lay still. And tiny feet cupped in the palm of my hand rest, for many difficult steps lie ahead of you. Do you feel the cold sea water upon which you will walk? Do you wrench at the invasion of the nail you will bear? Do you fear the steep descent down the spiral staircase into Satan's domain? Rest, tiny feet. Rest today so that tomorrow you might walk with power. Rest, for millions will follow in your steps. And little heart, holy heart, pumping the blood of life through the universe, how many times will we break you? You'll be torn by the thorns of our accusations. You'll be ravaged by the cancer of our sin. You'll be crushed under the weight of your own sorrow. And you'll be pierced by the spear of our rejection. Yet in that piercing, in the ultimate ripping of muscle and membrane, in that final rush of blood and water, you will find rest. Your hands will be freed, your eyes will see justice, your lips will smile, and your feet will carry you home. And there you'll rest again, this time in the embrace of your Father. At different points this morning, I would have liked to have stopped to sing some of the hymns that would tie to the story, and I understand we're going to do that kind of thing tonight. So maybe those things will be even more precious because we've thought of some of the difficulties of the birth of deity and how that coming through those difficulties is an investment that bears fruit in many lives and continues through the gates into eternity. So it is that I invite you to kneel. We bow in worship to you, O Lord. We've seen a part of what it is that you endured and how you limited yourself and how that your hand-picked people bore the difficulties of your coming. And now to all of us here, may you be filled with the wonder of Mary, the obedience of Joseph, the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the determination of the Magi, and the peace of the Christ child. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen.